Well, do turn with me in your service sheet to that third reading that Paul read from Micah chapter 5, and that will be the focus of our thoughts this evening. And our theme this evening is this: the ruler that we desperately need. Now, I'm guessing that unless you are living as some form of hermit at the moment, you're probably someone who has been fairly disillusioned. If you want to trust in MPs, well, it's not a great time. If you want to trust in the Prime Minister, it's not a great time. If you want to trust in his special advisors, it's not a great time. And if you think we just need to let the civil service just run the country, it's not a great time. We are thoroughly in this country disillusioned by those people who have power and authority over us. But if we're disillusioned, that is absolutely nothing like the disillusionment there was in the first century. The time when we remember, at this time of year, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Let's just think about the scene in the first century in Israel. Well, for one thing, there's certainly no vote. If you're thinking about the government then, you're not thinking, that's my government. What have you got? Well, as you walk around in ancient Israel, you can see Roman centurions, and you're reminded you're under Roman law. Can you imagine today if there was a letter from HMRC saying, we've got a special poll tax, and by the way, you can only pay it in your birthplace, so book the hotel and trains now. The poll tax riots would have nothing on that. But that was the scene that they were in. And Joseph has no choice. The Romans are the occupying power. You can see their force everywhere. And off he has to go with his heavily pregnant wife, that 70-mile journey from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south. Now you might be saying, well, at least Israel had a king. They had some level of self-rule. I mean, wasn't it good that if the Romans were the ultimate authority, at least under the Romans, they had the king of the Jews, Herod? Well, I don't think there were many Jews that were grateful for Herod. He was a bloodthirsty tyrant, and he wasn't even Jewish. So whoever they looked to, they were very, very disillusioned. They had been away from the promised land for 70 years. They'd been back in the promised land 400 years, and they were waiting for a king. They were waiting and waiting and waiting. They desperately needed a ruler. Now we know that when people think back, you often talk to older people who like to think back. But the oldest people who were around at that time, those who were in their 80s and 90s, they couldn't remember what it was to have a king. Their parents couldn't, their grandparents couldn't, their great-grandparents couldn't. It was generations back. And as they were clinging on, they were desperate to see him face to face because he'd been promised. And that is the encouragement that we read as we come to this passage in Micah chapter 5. Now, once people used to be very sceptical about what Micah is. Micah is a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is simply someone who speaks what God tells him to speak. And when that's a prediction of the future, that prediction, I put to you, is 100% correct. But you might say, well, how do we know he wrote it before the Lord Jesus Christ came? Well, for many years, people didn't, for sure. They might have believed he did it, but they didn't have it historically proven. They had documents like that the Jews kept about 1,000 years ago, the Hebrew text of Scripture. But then, just after the Second World War, those who had been scoffing at biblical prophecies had a rude shock. Because you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and as they uncovered these scrolls, which had been preserved due to the very arid climate around the Dead Sea, they found the prophet Micah among them. Now, these scrolls were very old, and occasionally bits were missing. But strikingly, of these verses, which verse comes in more than one Dead Sea scroll? It's verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So when we heard from the reading that when wise men came from the east to search for the newborn king, and when they went to ask Herod, and when Herod went to ask the people who had the documents, we know the documents were there at the time because we've had them preserved for us. So what you have before you today is an authentic prophecy from before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secular scholars who've got no interest in approving the Bible date these clearly to before the time of the New Testament, and possibly as far as 200 years or 250 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was this prophecy that the Jews were clinging onto and thinking, we desperately need a ruler like this? What made it the go-to passage? Remember, when the scribes were asked by Herod to find out where the Messiah was going to be born, they didn't Google it. This was on a scroll. They knew it. Well, what can we see about this ruler that we desperately need? Let's see firstly that this ruler was God starting again. It was God starting again. It points to Bethlehem. Remember, Herod asks, where's the Christ, the Messiah, to be born? He's told, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Now, if you're a young person in England today, I wonder what kind of epic stories of English history you're brought up on. I don't know if there are many with the kind of curriculum that's around at the moment, but you may well be able to know certain ancient people in England, larger-than-life figures, Henry VIII, Queen Victoria, maybe someone who did some good like Wilberforce. But if you're a Jew and you're a young Jewish boy or girl and you're growing up, who would you know? You would know David. He and his stories of epic heroism. You would know the story of the first king of Israel, King Saul, a man who was in it for himself. And then you'd know that David was anointed. He had oil poured on his head. He was the anointed one, the same word we use for Christ. And what happened to him? Well, Saul was desperate to eliminate the threat. You'd know the stories of 3,000 men of Saul chasing 600 men with David. You'd know the stories of David running around one side of the mountain, Saul running around one side of the mountain and nearly being caught. You'd know the stories of David hiding in a cave and then Saul coming into the same cave to relieve himself. You would know all of the stories. And so when you knew that it was Bethlehem, you would know that this was God starting again, like he started again with David, this great Jewish hero, the greatest king. And you'd know that this is God starting again. And you desperately needed him because every dynasty had been a failure. There'd been no king for hundreds of years. And now God wanted a new king. Notice what it says. If you look down at verse 2 there, with a little 2 on your service sheets, it says, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, You are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. God wanted one for him. He wanted one, not to rule for themselves, but for him. And this is why we have a ruler we desperately need. It's one who we want to rule for us. This is God's starting again. Now, fresh starts can be very exciting. Now, I come from the north of England, and I can remember I was in school, and I can remember where I was in the school. in 2008. It was January, it was a Wednesday, and suddenly in this school building there was an electric atmosphere. Teaching on Tyneside. What can have happened to electrify the atmosphere? The answer is Kevin Keegan is back as manager of Newcastle. I mean, this was like pulsing through the school. It was going through the staff. It was going through the students. It was very exciting. We've got a fresh start. We've got Keegan. It's going to be glory days again. Well, Kevin Keegan, able man, first time at Newcastle ended in failure and disappointment. New start, second time, ended in disappointment once again. We're used to new starts and we're used to disappointment. So starting again doesn't necessarily mean success. How many times have you been thinking, oh great, this person or that person will do what we need, and then it's all gone pear-shaped? Well, what gave the prophet confidence that when God was starting again, this would be different this time? Well, it's secondly because this ruler was sent down. He was sent down. It wasn't just another man. Look at what it says at the end of verse 2. The one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, newborn baby and ancient don't usually come in the same sentence. Ancient are the old people who are dying off. Newborns are the new ones. But this newborn is going to be ancient. And this is telling us that Jesus was not a new person. It was the eternal Son of God taking on a new nature. He'd always been the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Why do Christians talk about born of the Virgin Mary? Because this is not a new person being born. If it was Joseph and Mary's baby, it'd be a new person. It's not a new person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's always been there, taking on a new nature, our nature. And this is why one of the most central Christian truths is that God is three in one and one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Mary, when she was told about the child that was going to be born, was told, this child is to be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This had been God's plan for a long time. There'd been dynasty after dynasty, all these kings coming up, promising a lot and then failing. Promising a lot and failing. But this king, this had been long planned. That God was going to, at exactly the right time, send forth his son. Taking on a human body and soul. But he's always been. He is God. This is someone who's completely different. Now, you know, sometimes in football, you have a manager selects the A team, and then if it's all going wrong, he looks along the bench and thinks, well, I didn't pick him as striker, but maybe he might nick a late goal. I'll stick him on for the last 10 minutes and see what's going to happen. But in other matches, maybe it's of lesser matches, some kind of League Cup type affair, they might have on the substitutes bench, they're absolutely top-notch striker who they're just resting, and hopefully he's not going to be needed. Who can come on and make all the difference. Now, in a greater way than that, this is what's happening with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he hasn't come on because he's not the best. It's not that he's not come into this world because he's not the best. He is the one and the only one who can make the difference. And he's going to come on the stage of human history at the right time. He's not going to change the course of a match. He's going to change the course of the whole of human history. He is completely different. This is long plans. This is not God going to plan B. Some people think that this world's a bit out of control. That has God messed up? No. It is going 100% to plan. That's what these Jews had the confidence to know, who held onto this prophecy. They said, God has long planned the entrance of the ruler that we need. And he's coming to Bethlehem. God is starting again. And here we have one long planned, sent down from heaven. And what does that tell us? That tells us that we can't get to heaven by ourselves. If we could have worked our way up to heaven by doing good things, would God have sent his son into this world? No. So if you tonight are thinking, well, I think I'm actually quite a good person, I'm better than many other people, you might be saying, well, there's loads of people out there doing all sorts of things tonight, and I wouldn't do anything like that. I'm not a hypocrite like some of these people I see on television. I'm not this, I'm not that. How serious is your sin? What's our sin? It's the times we fall short of God's standard. It's the times we break his law. It's the times when we break his Ten Commandments, when we tell lies, or we have lustful thoughts, or we take what's not ours, or we're angry without a cause. And because of those, we're cut off from God. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be sent down to save us. Well, then we've seen that he is, Lord Jesus Christ is God starting again, that it is someone being sent down. But look what he's come to do. And you can see that in verse 4. He's come to stand and shepherd his flock. Jesus, as the one who's shepherding the flock, is the leader who we need because he's the leader who cares. The first king of Israel, or the first true king of Israel, we could say, or the first king of after God's own heart of Israel, David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this ultimate king said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." It's a completely different type of leader. What type of leader have we got here? Well, think about his capacity. Now, if you're looking after a flock, it's one thing to be able to look after people, but do you have the power to protect them? Have you ever seen some of these wildlife shows on television where they follow these little, say, leopard cubs, and you've got the leopard cubs, and you've got the mother leopard, and she kind of finds them somewhere quiet, and she kind of tries to hide them, and then she's got to go away hunting, and she tries to bring back some meat and hopes that they haven't been sniffed out by some lions or some other predator. By the time she comes back, she's powerful, but she's not powerful enough to give 100% protection. But this king is standing and shepherding his flock in the strength of the Lord. He has ultimate power to look after us. That's his capacity. But we know it's not just his capacity that's encouraging to us, it's his care. His care for individual believers. When he said, "I am the good shepherd," the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He meant what he said. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were looking at this morning, we see that he came to this earth and took on the body and soul of a man in order to die. He came, he was born to die. Now you think about rulers that you know and people in charge of who you know. How many of them have got the power, the capacity, and the care and concern? That's a very, very rare combination. Perhaps you can think about people who have got great personal concern for you. I remember the first job I had, and I was wet behind the ears as a PGC student. And then I had a call to interview, and the call came from the head. I was like, wow. Not the head's PA, the head. I thought, there's a man who's interested in people, because what am I to him? Absolute bottom of the pile. And so that is, in a greater way, what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. He cares for us personally, as individual. When we think about him as the one who came to shepherd the flock. He is the one, he portrayed himself as going after the one of the 100 sheep, the one that was lost. This is the leader we need. Why do we need a leader like this? Because if we admit it, we're lost. You might say, I'm not lost. That's a bit offensive. Well, put it this way. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your king and your friend? If he's not your king and your friend, you're lost. You're outside of him. You're in trouble. Because the only safe place is to be is within the sheepfold with him as your king and your friend. And if you're lost, you need this shepherd. What a ruler. Shepherding the flock. So we see here, this is the leader, the ruler we desperately need. God starting again. The Lord Jesus Christ sent down. The Lord Jesus Christ shepherding the flock. But what is the basis for this? Well, it's his special relationship with God himself. Look at verse 4 again. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. How's he got this power? It's because he knows God. Now, people tend to have stories about the closest they get to fame. And I know someone who asked this question, would you like to shake hands with the hand that shook the hand of Nelson Mandela? You think, okay. That's their claim to fame. I've shook Mandela's hands. Now, when we think about this ruler, it's not that he's kind of had a brush with God. It's not like he's been like Micah. Now, Micah was giving the words of God. He'd seen God. He'd come from the counsel of God. He'd given the words of God and he could speak for God. That was great for Micah. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his home was heaven. That's why he is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is God with us. And so the one who is the ruler has got all of the power of God. Now imagine we're at the UN today and it's, you're setting out for the day. And you're just getting the nameplates in the right order, making sure you don't put people who are at each other's throats right next to each other, and you're looking at each nameplate, and you've got nameplates of every single country. And to pick one at random, you could have Azerbaijan, and then you could have China. Now, they might have one nameplate each, but when Azerbaijan's ambassador speaks, you're not going to listen as carefully as when the ambassador to China speaks. Why? Because of the power that's behind the ambassador to China. All countries are not equal. It's who is behind them. All ambassadors are not equal. It's who is behind them. And when this baby's born, the message that Micah said is that he's the ruler you need because he has got all the power of God behind him. Unlimited power. Now you think about China. What does China want to do if they can get unlimited power? Well, I don't think there's anybody in this room who's going to be thrilled with the idea of China as the leading world superpower. Why? Because we don't trust their intentions. What about the intention of this ruler? Our final point for this evening. God starting again through him. He sent Lord Jesus Christ down to be shepherding his flock on the basis of a special relationship. And what's his purpose? His purpose is spreading peace. They shall dwell secure, it says in verse 4. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Now, how do you bring peace? At this time of year, you'll see a lot of kind of investigations of people into the Middle East, and they'll be saying, well, this is where the events took place, and isn't it a shame there isn't peace there? Well, that's obviously true. It's always a shame when there's not peace. But how do you bring peace? How do you bring peace? Do you send in the Secretary General of the UN to have a chat, shake a few hands, or give a few fist bumps, or give a few elbow nudges these days? Is that how you bring peace? No. Why? Because just having a bit of a chat to two people who are at loggerheads doesn't sort it out. If you want to have a look at the history of Middle Eastern peace plans, you could probably write several PhDs and you'd be no closer to peace in the Middle East. How do you bring peace? You've got to deal with the root issue. I don't know what one of you, some of your early memories of world affairs are. I think my probably earliest memory of world affairs was sitting in the car with my dad, and we'd got home, we'd pulled up on the drive, and I was wanting to get out of the car, but my dad wasn't getting out of the car because he was listening to the radio. Do you know that kind of old, crackly Radio 4 medium wave, what it was in those days? And what was he intently listening to? He wanted to find out about this wall that was falling down in Berlin. The wall was coming down. Dad's life had been dominated by the Cold War. In Germany, the wall came down and there was peace in Germany. Why? Because they'd eliminated the cause of the conflict. Communist power gone. Russians out. Soviet power gone. You deal with the problem and you bring peace. Now notice a very striking phrase about how the Lord Jesus Christ brings peace. Look at verse 5. Does it say, he shall bring peace? It doesn't say he shall bring peace. It says he shall be their peace. He shall be peace. He is the one who brings together the two warring parties by dealing with the issue. What's the issue? Why man has been at war with God for years? Well, man's been at war with God because man says, I want to do it my way. And it's almost like we're shaking our fist at our Creator. Sometimes you meet people who say things like this. Well, I'm looking forward to God because I've got a thing or two to say to him. And probably in a more aggressive tone than that one. Now, have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Now, what's the problem with that? Well, we're the ones who are causing the problem. Man being at war with God saying, I don't want you to rule over me. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was killed, by people who said they don't want this man to rule over them. But what were they doing when they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death? He was going to his death willingly because he was dealing with the problem of our sin, the problem of us saying to God, I don't want you to rule, which is rebellion, which means we deserve punishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ was punished in the place of those who trust in him. He is the peace of everyone who trusts in him. So those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to take their punishments don't have to be punished by God for their rebellion. He shall be their peace. And as it were, God calls a ceasefire. Now, you know, when you have a ceasefire, usually what it means is that the stronger army is battering the weaker army, and someone who's friends with the weaker army persuades the stronger army, or can we just kind of do some kind of deal and finish this? How does God's ceasefire work? It's the stronger army, with no reason for a ceasefire, proclaims it and says, here's an offer of peace. You don't need to lose. Come to me. God has called a ceasefire tonight. That's what the angels said to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. It's a message of peace. Do you want to be at peace with God this evening? Because there's two sets of people in this room. There are some people in this room who are at war with God. And there's some people in this room who are at peace with God. There are no other categories. You are either at war with God or at peace with God. Because if the war's going on, you can't say, well, hi, I'm not taking sides. You're like, well, there's an army attacking. Which side are you on? This is the situation. Are you on the side of those who oppose God and want to do things their way? Or are you on the side of those who say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my King. He died in my place and I am going to follow him. Well, there he is, spreading peace throughout this world. Everywhere in this world where people know the Lord Jesus Christ, they know peace with God. Well then, the ruler we desperately need. There were two responses to this ruler when he appeared. What were those two responses? The ruler that was desperately needed. When this prophecy was found and Herod was told, what was his attitude? Two thoughts, two words. Kill him. And kill enough babies to make sure we get him. Because I do not want to have any chance of anybody telling me what to do. Sending me off my throne. Knocking me off my perch. And that's the attitude of some people today. Maybe it's the attitude of you today. You might say, well, I'm not saying kill him. Well, you're saying to him, get out of my life. You're pushing him away. You hear his call and you're pushing him away. Because he's a threat to your autonomy. He's a threat to you doing what you want to do. That's Herod. But they're also the wise men, weren't they? And what did they do? They bowed the knee before him. And that's what each one of us is called to do today. It's called, there's an offer of peace out there. Peace with God. The ruler that we all need. Come under his authority. He's a wonderful shepherd. He's sent down for you. If you're prepared to turn from going your own way, stop pushing God away and take him to rule your life. Turn from going your own way and trust only in him. And he gives this peace which is spreading out across the world, which is on offer to you today. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, but it does matter whether you're going to say, I'm going to push him away, or whether I'm going to welcome him in as the ruler of my life. I encourage you tonight, don't make God your enemy when he offers to be your friend and your ruler and the one who left heaven and came to earth to die in your place. Amen.